Today I'm a golfer who were playing golf. And this guy that was fairly good had been watching his friend kind of battle his way through the first 10 holes, and he gets on the back nine. And he's really quite discouraged and quite amazed at the continuing patience of this duffer, and yet a little bit frustrated by him. And finally, as they're on the back nine, the guy who was hitting the ball all over the place when he hit it, he bemoaned to his friend, he said, "You know, I would move heaven and earth to break 100. And his friend said, "Try heaven, you've already moved enough earth." And I am reminded by that response has a remarkable correlation to our need for prayer. And I see us in our society today where we're trying everything to have an impact. We're trying to make inroads. Too many times we resort to the methods of the world when it comes to raising our voice of opposition, when the greatest weapon that we have available to us is the weapon of prayer. And what we've been doing the last couple of months is looking at ways that we can have an impact in our world, how we can make a difference, how our lives can count. And we've been looking at the Lord Jesus and the things that He was trying desperately. I shouldn't use the word desperately, because He was never desperate, but tried to teach His disciples. And then finally, the turning point in the book of Acts comes when they catch on to the very things He'd been trying to teach them all during His 3 years of earthly ministry with them. And we'll see that in a moment. And we ask ourselves, why is it that the disciples had this incredible impact upon the Roman Empire that literally sent shockwaves throughout the Roman Empire in their lifetime? Why is it that the Jews were living in fear of this movement that had such a simple beginning from this little unlearned carpenter of Nazareth? And now it's causing the very world to shudder at His feet. And we look back 2,000 years and we see how Christianity is not only it's continued and it's blossomed, it's expanded, and it's having a tremendous impact in many parts of the world. Don't get discouraged by the lack of focus upon Christianity and what is happening in our society today, because God is still at work and He's doing some marvelous things. But you'll never have CBS or NBC or ABC reporting the things that God is doing. They're noticeably absent on the news. But the thing that the disciples learned foremost to do, and we now see it in the book of Acts, is they really did learn how to pray. When you study the Gospels and you read through the Gospels, as I try to do frequently, and I'm always looking for something different. This last time I went through the Gospels, I just noticed the number of times that prayer is mentioned, an unbelievable amount. From the life of our Lord, and as He modeled the prayer life before them, and then as He tried to teach His disciples so that they would catch the concept of the importance of prayer. It's on nearly every page. It's kind of like driving down a road and hear all the trees, but we miss them because we're looking straight ahead. And if you're really observing, you cannot miss the number of times that prayer is there on every page. It's absolutely essential in the Christian experience. It is crucial. It's like oxygen to the soul of a man. You cannot survive without it. I know that many of you have seen the American Express credit card advertisements on television, and how they always put a couple in an unbelievable situation where the woman's purse is stolen, or the man's checkbook and his credit cards and his American Express card, or all of these, not the American Express, but all of these things have been stolen, his money's been taken. And of course, you know how the whole thing ends. You know, if he would only had American Express. And the last words are, "Don't leave home without it." And we can say the same thing about prayer. Don't leave home without prayer. It is essential to your well-being. It is our lifeline. It is our oxygen. It is our lifeblood. It is our means of survival. It is our means of victory. It is the greatest weapon that God has ever given to anybody, and He's given it solely to His people, the church. And here we see them in the book of Acts exercising it. And it's no wonder that they're having this unbelievable impact. A great little book, The Kneeling Christian, which I highly recommend to you. And I know that during the next couple of weeks as I speak on the subject of prayer that I'll be throwing out a number of different book titles at you. But these are old classics. The Kneeling Christian, written by an unknown author, which makes it all the more compelling. And in that, he makes a statement that as I reread that book a couple of weeks ago, really took me back. And it's kind of teased and titillated my thinking over the last couple of weeks. And it goes like this. He writes, "When we stand with Christ in glory, looking over life's finished story, the most amazing feature of that life, as it is now looked back upon, will be its prayerlessness." That's the most amazing feature of our life as we look back on it from glory's perspective. "We shall be almost beside ourselves with astonishment that we spent so little time in real intercession. It will be our turn to wonder." To wonder why? Why were we so prayerless? They tell us that the original owners of the fabulous Mount Morgan gold mine in Queensland, Australia, toiled the heart of the earth, and they barely eked out a living on those barren slopes, unaware that beneath their feet lay the greatest gold mine that's ever been discovered by man. Their potential wealth was incalculable, but during their years, the Morgan family lived on the breadline, all because they were ignorant of the wealth they possessed. And I wonder if that isn't happening to most of us, that we're discouraged and we're down and we're defeated and we're frustrated and life seems to really have us down and we're intimidated by the world, just as the disciples here heard the world trying to intimidate them, but they took it to the Lord, and as a result they were greatly encouraged and they were made bold in their witness. And I can't help but believe that a great number of failures in the Christian life, and obviously if you were here at the conference this week, you would take me to task on if I was to say all failure in the Christian life, but I would say a great majority of the failure in the Christian life is due to our prayerlessness. And we run around and we look for help and we look for other resources and a quick fix to a problem, when all along God says, if you'll just come to me and learn to pray and believe and come to me with a believing spirit, you'll discover that need will be met. I feel like in many ways I've just entered kindergarten in my own prayer life. And I cannot speak on prayer without being terribly convicted at my own lack of prayer. And I don't know of anybody who's satisfied with their prayer life. If we were to take a survey this morning and I was to ask you, how many of you really feel comfortable and complacent in your prayer life with the way it is, and should the Lord come today, you know that you could face Him and just know that your prayer life was fully intact? It's probably not a one of you, if you were really honest, who would raise your hand. We all feel a sense of failure when it comes to prayer. And yet, I know for myself that I have really made a commitment this year that prayer is going to become not just a priority, but the priority in my life. I really want it to be. Because I recognize that from here on out, for my own survival, if I am to finish like Paul did, I must learn to be able to pray like Paul did. Even Jesus, by His life, revealed the need for prayer. And that's such an obvious statement that it's hardly even worth mentioning. But by His own life, as the Son of God, recognized His need for prayer. He would withdraw from the multitudes. Luke tells us there were nights that He spent the whole night in prayer. He recognized as God, as Son of God in the flesh, from His humanness, that He needed to pray. This was His lifeline, His oxygen, His means of survival while here on planet Earth. And so He set the pattern by praying Himself. And then He taught His disciples to pray. Now, I am encouraged by the fact that I believe the disciples had very mediocre prayer lives at best during the time that the Son of God was with him. You know, sometimes we say, boy, if Christ was only here with us in the flesh and we could see him, it would be so much easier to put all of these things into practice. The disciples never found it that way. The interesting thing is they never really, I believe, learned how to pray until after Jesus had been crucified and resurrected and ascended, and then he appears to them, and here they are finally in the book of Acts, waiting and praying, and they'd finally caught the concept of the importance of prayer. But when you look in the Gospels, you don't see these men as being great men of prayer. You'll read nothing about Peter's tremendous prayer life. To the contrary. Remember in Luke 22 when Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and I'm going to speak on that passage next week. There he is withdrawing from his disciples, going away from them. He is praying, Father, not my will, but thine be done. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And Luke, the physician, says he, as he prayed, he sweated, as it were, great drops of blood that fell from his body. And he's deep in agony on this most important moment in the earthly sojourn of his disciples' lives. And what does he find them doing when he comes back? They're sleeping instead of praying. He says, couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? 1 hour? We ask ourselves the same question. Why is it that I can't even wait upon the Lord for 1 hour? What is it that seems to defeat us in this? And the disciples were there, and I take heart by that. They never really learned to pray, and yet Jesus, until the book of Acts, yet Jesus had so much to say to them about prayer. For example, in that great upper room discourse, it's amazing how many of those verses in John 14 through 16 deal with prayer. In John 14, 13 and 14, whatever you ask in my name, believing that you will receive. In John 15 and verse 7 and 8, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you will and it shall be done for you. In John chapter 16 and verse 24, he wanted them to recognize, fellas, if you're going to survive, I'm leaving you. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit, but if you're going to make it and you're going to have an impact, then you're going to have to learn to pray. And he said in John 16, 24, to this point you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive in order that your joy may be full. Now when we turn to the book of Acts, the passages I've read this morning, you'll notice a number of things. Here they are finally watching and waiting as the Lord encouraged them to do and praying until the moment of the day of Pentecost comes. Doing exactly what the Lord told them to do in Luke chapter 24 at his ascension, he said, you wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high, in Luke 24 and verse 49. And now here they are, as we turn to the book of Acts, that the disciples, the apostles in the early church had really come to an understanding of the absolute necessity for prayer in their lives. They learned of the tremendous power of prayer and the marvelous weapon that God has given them for survival in the midst of hostility. Someone has described prayer as our need crying out for help. A very simple way of saying it. Prayer is our need crying out for help, just as the newborn infant cries out for help to meet a need. In the infancy of that child. Likewise, here's the early church in its infancy crying out for help. And the Lord comes down and he meets that need. I'll never forget the first time I read this following statement by E.M. Bounds in his book, Power Through Prayer. And it goes like this. The world is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. We're still looking for better methods today. God is looking for better men. What the church needs today, in any day, is not more better machinery, not new organizations or more novel methods. She needs men whom the Holy Spirit can use. Men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods. We still haven't learned that. The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not anoint plans, but he anoints men. Men of prayer. During the Nazi occupation of Paris, a story is told about a husky stormtrooper who stepped into a subway car and tripped headlong over the umbrella of a little old lady sitting next to the door. And after picking himself up, the bruised Nazi sort of launched into a tirade of abuse against that little old woman, and then bolted the car at the next station. When he was gone, the passengers all burst into a spontaneous applause for this little old woman and this noble act that she'd performed. And she said, "I know it isn't much," as she graciously accepted all of their compliments and applause, but she said, "He is the sixth one I have brought down today." And prayer is the way that we bring down the powers of darkness. Not through man's methods, not through manipulation, not by force, but God has ordained prayer to bring down the powers of darkness. And the early church really did understand that. I'm encouraged, by the way, by the group of people who are now getting together every Sunday evening to pray for an end to this Holocaust that we call abortion. They're to be commended and encouraged, and I would encourage you to become part of that and to really pray, because I believe in the final analysis, this is the method that God is going to use to turn the tide with that horrible thing. Now here we are in Acts chapter 4, and the early church is facing opposition. They're facing threats. Persecution has now entered the scene. And they were commanded not to speak or to teach any more in the name of Jesus. They'd all seen this great miracle performed in this man who had been lame from his mother's womb. He's now, the text tells us, 40 years of age. And this man was born lame. And yet, in the name of Jesus, Peter and John told him to get up and walk. And he got up and he leaped and he praised God. And the whole city of Jerusalem was in a stir over this. And so they recognized, the Jewish leadership recognized, that they had to silence the disciples. "We're not going to let you speak anymore in the name of Jesus." So they called them together and they intimidated them. They didn't physically beat them, but they threatened them with further persecution. How would you feel? How would you feel if that was to happen to us right here in San Antonio? You would be a little bit intimidated, would you not, by the threats of the law? But notice what they do. In verse 23, being let go, they went, they reported it to their companions, and when they heard that, what do? They didn't say, "Guys, we've got to organize here and come out against them and let them know that where we stand on this." No, they went to the Lord. They took it to God. Prayer is not to be a despised thing. I think sometimes we have this idea, it's sort of like going to the doctor for a spinal tap, you know. And so we don't pray. Or go for some other uncomfortable procedure. I've been kind of enjoying watching our grandchildren, as you no doubt enjoy watching your grandchildren. And just, I see things with our grandchildren I never saw with my daughters when they were younger. Not that they didn't do it, it's just that I was not observing it when they were younger. But now as a grandpa, I tend to reflect a little more and watch and observe a little more. I've been enjoying watching Derek, how at this point in his life, nobody can meet his needs quite like his daddy. He doesn't want his grandpa, he doesn't want his grandma's. He doesn't want his mom. He wants his daddy. Nobody can meet his needs like his daddy. And when Derek has a need, he just goes and he runs and he throws himself into the arms of his daddy. It's not a great effort for Derek to do that. He wants to do it. In the same way, God invites us, when we have needs, to come and just to simply throw ourselves into his lap. He's there with welcome open arms, wanting us to bring our concerns to him. And yet, so often we fail to do it. Now, there are three great movements in this prayer that I'm just going to cover quickly before our communion this morning. Number one, notice the reflection in the prayer. Verse 24 and following, they simply recognize God is creator, he is sovereign, and they are not going to be intimidated by the threats of these puny leaders in Jerusalem. That's what it amounts to. We're not going to be threatened by these men because we recognize the one we serve and the one we are approaching. You, God, are sovereign, you are creator, and you have everything in your power and in your hand. Do we recognize that when we come to the Lord in prayer? When we look at all the problems around us and we begin to pray about things, do we recognize that God has all of these things in his hand? He's sovereignly in control. We don't always act like he does, or we realize that. And then notice the request in verse 29. This is not the kind of prayer that you will hear in most prayer meetings. You know, we get together and we pray for somebody. We pray for deliverance. But notice in verse 29, here is their prayer, their request, and it's one, it's singular. Now, Lord, grant, look on their threats. They're not saying take them away. Notice they do not pray that God will remove the problem, but rather help them deal with it. You notice how much of the prayer in God's Word is like that? It doesn't ask for a removal of the problem, but Lord, help us to be able to deal with the problem. And the only way we can deal with the problem in the midst of this threat and this intimidation is by You giving us boldness, because boldness is not something that we inherently have in ourselves. It can only come from You. So God, if You want us to be able to respond to this problem, then You're going to have to give us boldness. We're not asking You to take the problem away. We're not asking You to remove the persecution, the element of persecution. No, we're just simply saying, Lord, You give us the resources to be able to speak out even in the midst of persecution. What a marvelous prayer. Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20, after that great section on spiritual warfare and how we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And he defines there who those powers are, and then he tells us of all of our resources. And finally, when he gets to verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Praying, he says, for me also, and here he is in prison. We would probably say, had we been in prison, we'd say, Lord, deliver me from prison. Paul didn't even ask for that. No, what does he do? He says, Lord, he says, you people at Ephesus, you Christians, just simply pray that I'll have boldness in the midst of what I'm going through, to be able to share the glorious mystery of the gospel. What a marvelous prayer. Could it be that our prayers are sometimes not answered because, as James 4:1 tells us, you ask not because you receive not because you ask not, and when you do ask, you are asking wrongly, that you may consume it upon your own selfish motives? We're asking for deliverance from the problem instead of a correct response to the problem. And therefore, we continue to live in the midst of defeat. And finally, notice the result in closing. The result is in verse 31. When they prayed, notice what happens. The place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke the Word of God with boldness. There was no mistaking God's answer to their prayer. There was no mistaking the presence and the voice of God. You probably heard the story about the man who went ice fishing for the very first time. And he gets out to his place where he's going to do some ice fishing, and he begins to take his saw and cut a hole in the ice. And all at once he hears this voice, stop cutting the ice. And so he moves someplace else, a little further away in the ice, and starts cutting again. Again, this booming voice, stop cutting the ice. And finally, the guy gets a little bit frustrated. He says, who are you? Who are you? And the voice over the intercom said, I am the manager of this skating rink. Stop cutting the ice. When God speaks, it is unmistakable. When God answers, it is unmistakable. The place where they were meeting together was shaken. It shook. Same word here that was used of an earthquake. It was shaken. You ever been in an earthquake out in California? We were there a few months ago right after the earthquake, and we heard all of these stories. It's an incredible thing. And I know that we have at least a couple of you or one of you that was there in that earthquake here this morning. Unbelievable thing. The place literally shook. They knew it was God. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice in verse 31. And they spoke the Word of God with great boldness in answer to their prayer. The Holy Spirit always fills His people for service. Not just to make you feel good. It's a marvelous thing to know God is speaking through you. There's a tremendous satisfaction in that. And we've all experienced it, at least I hope we have, at some point in our lives. But God's design is not primarily to make us feel good when He fills us with the Holy Spirit. He fills us with the Holy Spirit in order to use us. You put gasoline in the tank of your car in order to drive your car so you can use it, not just so the car can sit around and feel good. And when we pray and we ask God to fill us with the Holy Spirit, and really we're never even to ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we pray for boldness. The result is that God fills us with His Holy Spirit, because it's only as we're filled with the Holy Spirit that we're going to have boldness, and we're not going to be intimidated by the opposition forces. Now, we can talk all about prayer, and I'm not going to give you a lot of how-tos on prayer. Next week we're going to look at the prayer of Christ, how-to in a sense, but you know, one of the difficulties that I've found in my own life is reading books and having all these how-tos on prayer. Unless you pray, you never learn to pray. It's like reading books on riding a bicycle. You can read all kinds of books about riding a bicycle, but you'll never really learn to ride a bicycle unless you start riding that bicycle, and it's by trial and error. The same thing's true in our prayer life. You'll never really learn to pray by reading books about prayer. The question is, what are you going to do about what you hear when it comes to prayer? And my whole purpose this morning is to excite you and encourage you about developing some kind of consistency in your prayer life, so that you will make it a priority, in order that you, like the disciples, the apostles, the early church, can have an unbelievable impact in our day. Because that, I believe, is the key to it. Anthony Campolo, who is a well-known Christian speaker, tells about a sociological study in which 50 people over the age of 95 were asked one question. And the question was this: if you could live your life over again, what would you do differently? 50 people over the age of 95. What do you think they would say? If you could live your life over again, what would you do differently? Well, there were a lot of different answers because it was an open-ended question. But three answers constantly emerged and re-emerged. And the three were these: I would, number one, reflect more. Number two, I would risk more. And number three, I would do more things that would live on after I die. And as I thought of that, I thought, you know, prayer accomplishes all three of those things. Prayer is reflecting. Prayer is risking. Prayer is putting yourself in a position where God can really use you like nothing else can. And prayer is certainly doing something that's going to live on long after we're dead. But what are you going to do about prayer? You're just going to listen to what we've shared this morning and say, well, that was a nice little chat on prayer? Or are you going to learn to pray? You're going to make prayer a priority in your life? I just believe your outreach, the outreach of this church, if we really learn to pray, we just simply cannot conceive what God wants to do through us. I'm going to ask us to bow our heads in prayer as we have the men prepare to come and serve us the Lord's Supper this morning. Maybe you're here and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. We would certainly encourage you foremost to do that. That is your greatest need. Your greatest need is not even to pray, unless it's a prayer, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And we were reminded again this week about what a mess we're all in. We compare ourselves with others and we say, well, we're not too bad. But we're all in a mess. I'm a mess and you're a mess, and we need a Savior. But thank God we have a Savior. And this morning, perhaps you don't know that you have a Savior, and you're a mess, and you feel that mess. And you're standing in that mess, and everywhere you look, it's a mess. And this morning, you need a Savior foremost. And your prayer may simply be, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. For some of us today, God is really trying to speak to us about praying and our prayer lives. And I trust that in these moments as we celebrate together the Lord's Supper, that you'll be encouraged to pray this morning. And say, Lord, I really want to learn to pray. And I want to pray. And I know I'm only going to learn as I pray. So I ask you this morning to reinforce in my life the urge to pray, that I will become a man, a woman, a young person of prayer. Father, we're so thankful for these moments as we celebrate the death and resurrection of Christ. As we move towards Easter Sunday and celebrate the greatest event of all history, the resurrection of Christ, who is our hope. I pray that you'll make these moments meaningful as we celebrate together the bread as a symbol of his body and the cup as a symbol of his blood that was given for us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.